Lord, we come before you today and we're so thankful for the times we've had in Sunday school. We're thankful for the times we've had, Lord, in singing and praise and worship to you this morning. We're thankful for reflecting on the neat things you did at VBS and looking forward to what's going to be happening with the youth here in the next couple of weeks. Certainly, this is a very full month and we're thankful for that. And we just ask you'll do your mighty work through these various ministries that are going on. Lord, we just now would commit to you our time in the Word. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to really be focused on the things you want us to hear. Help me, Father, to share the items that you want me to bring forth. And I pray, Father, you'll just help apply to the hearts of the people here what you would want them to consider and really take note of in their own life. And transform us all, we pray, through your Word and through your Spirit. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a true or false question to start the morning out. Okay, here we go. True or false? If you are religious, you please God. If you are religious, you please God. Now, if you had to limit that to true or false, I'm hearing more falses than trues, and I would agree with you. But why is that? And we're going to take a look at that this morning. If you're religious, you please God. That's not a given. It's not automatic. We'd just like to remind you that in the Old Testament scriptures, we have two priests, Abihu and Nadab, sons of Aaron, who died when they were offering strange fire. That was an incense that was not prescribed by God. And we're told that the Lord took them. They didn't treat as holy the offerings that they were to offer, and their lives were taken. Think also, even in the New Testament times, about Ananias and Sapphira, who were there and they were had sold some land and they would have it appear that they were giving it all, but really they were holding back a portion. And again, because they lied to the Holy Spirit, both of their lives were taken. This is in the early New Testament church. So we see, and there are so many other cases we could look at, but we can see and we look at Scripture that just because people are religious, seem outwardly to be religious, doesn't mean that that automatically displeases God. The portion of Scripture that we're taking a look at this morning, verses 14 through 18 of Luke chapter 16, is really a bridge between the portion of Scripture that we talked about, the unjust steward that we talked about last week, and what we're going to be talking about next week when we consider the rich man and Lazarus. So it's like a bridge that sort of connects those. And really the bridge reveals to us the characteristics of those who were Pharisees, those who were religious hypocrites of their day. And even though neither the Pharisees aren't mentioned in either the account that we talked about last week, nor in what's going to be mentioned next week, we can see that there are characteristics of these religious hypocrites in both of these accounts, in both of these parables or narratives that Jesus lays before us. So the question of the morning that we're going to be answering with the rest of our time together is, what is true of a religious hypocrite? What is true of a religious hypocrite? And the title of the sermon sort of gives away six warning flags of religious hypocrisy. We're going to take a look at these this morning. And because we're looking at six different ones, we can't spend a lot of time with any one of them. But let's see if we can pick up on what Jesus says in the sort of bridge connecting these two accounts that we can learn from ourselves. Well, the first one we find right away in verse 14. When we look at this account, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money," let's stop right there. The Holy Spirit revealed to Luke as he was writing this, perhaps he'd heard it from the apostles, we don't know, but anyway, he was certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit. These Pharisees, they were lovers of money. That was revealed to Luke as he's writing this. We need to understand that in that time, the Pharisees believed that you could love God, and you would claim that, but they would also say, if you would research their teachings and who they were, you could also love money. I mean, you could do both. That's what makes so powerful what Jesus concluded, verse 13 of last week, and I just would like to read it. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And the thing that really makes that statement even more powerful to us is Jesus said that at the conclusion of this parable that he gave, but this is true of what the teaching of the Pharisees were. You could love both. You could have both. You could have it all. And Jesus made the point last time, could not be. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to turn to Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34, you would see that this portion of Scripture, plus much more, is stated in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, as Jesus is laying out before the people of his time, he was warning them that their view of money was not spiritual, was not according to his. And if you'd like to look at a portion of Scripture, look at Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Just make note of that. Look through it just to test your own attitude towards finances. Am I viewing things rightly? Because it's a much fuller view there. No, we don't have time to go into that as detail. I just point that Scripture to you for you to consider. But one thing you need to understand is it wasn't just in Jesus' day. In fact, in Isaiah 56, 10 through 12, Isaiah is speaking about the watchmen, those who are prophets, those who should have been looking out for the interest of Israel. And he says this, Isaiah 56, 10 to 12, his watchmen are blind. All of them are know nothing. All of them are mute dogs unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have turned to their own way, each one to his own unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. And we have accounts in Jeremiah and other places. But the people who should have been looking out for the people were instead given to unjust gain. They were taking advantage of the very people who they should have been ministering to. So it was true in Jesus' day. It was true in the Old Testament times. And sadly, it's true today as well. How does it look today? Well, a couple of examples, one from the senior side of life and one from those who may be a little younger. From the senior side of life, maybe it's someone who says something like, well, you know, I put in my work for God, so now it's just I'm taking care of myself. I'm just going to step back from it all and you're going to coast. And not taking advantage of the advantages that God has given you at this point of your life, you're going to just withdraw and now it's all about you. That would be one way that someone could certainly demonstrate a love of money in our day. Or I think about someone who might be on the younger side of life. Maybe it's a little bit tougher for you to make it. You're trying to budget. You're trying to do what's wise with your money. But you find that, you know, it's a struggle. I mentioned last week that Wesley made the statement, you need to make what you can, save what you can, and give what you can. I want to focus a little bit on the middle part today, the save part. That's the self-discipline part. Sometimes you might not love the paper itself or the coins itself, but you know, you just have these desires, and if you're not careful, you can find yourself mastered by these desires. Consider this. You've probably heard this statement before, I'm sure. This one isn't a new one. Don't go shopping when you're hungry. You heard that one before? Yeah. Well, what's the wisdom of that? Because if you're hungry, man, you're kind of indiscriminate. Just give me something. Throw something in the cart. I can't wait to get out and eat this thing, right? So sometimes if we're not objective in the way that we're disciplined, in the way that we spend, we can fall into that. Or here's a second thing. Don't determine your car budget as you're sitting smelling the leather in a new car on a car lot. That's not the time, that's not the place to determine that or determine the amount, right? Or what about this? Don't determine your clothing budget while you're standing in the Rockies team store down at the stadium down in Denver. Not a good time to set your budget, okay? Or how about this? Don't get used to using your MasterCard or Visa as your emergency saving fund. Doesn't work real well for you in the long run, right? Accrue a lot of debt there and spend forever getting out of debt with that. So be careful about that. Or this. Don't make your budget while you're watching TV commercials. Again, we chuckle these things because they seem silly to us, right? Well, we're not going to do that. But so oftentimes we can be influenced by the world and the way that we spend, and we don't have the self-discipline I think godly discipline is referring to. So again, different ways we can fall into this, some of them seemingly innocent, but really we need to be objective, even in the way that we save or the way that we're self-disciplined. So just a lover of money was a characteristic of those who were the religious hypocrites of that day. It can be true in our day as well. Here's the second thing. These religious hypocrites, they scoffed at Jesus and his words. Remember, we go on to verse 14, it said, and these Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They were scoffing at Jesus. They were scoffing at his message. Wow. Now, just a reminder, this is the parable that they had just heard. We talked about it last week of the unjust steward. He wasted his master's money. He was called on the cart before he was going to be let go. But before he could be let go, he went to all those who owed his master and he had them reduce what they made. So he leveled the books out for them. And so he earned favor with the people. Now, though it wasn't ethical, he earned praise from his master because he had acted shrewdly. And we talked about last week that the sons of the age, of this world, they recognize that it's about taking care of yourself. But for those of us who follow Christ, there's a different standard. And that he summarized when we looked at verses 10 to 13 last week about he wants us to be faithful in the very little thing, that is the material things he's given us. He says those who are unrighteous in a little thing will be unrighteous in much. And he says if you're not, he goes on and talks more about that in verses 10 through 12. He also talks in verse 13 again about being careful about knowing we can't serve two masters. And we need to be ultimately about serving God. But when these Pharisees heard this, we're told the response is they were scoffing at him. They were like thumbing their nose like, that's crazy. You're like, that's crazy. You know, that's not about them at all. And why? Why did they respond that way? I just suggest this morning, it wasn't so much an intellectual debate. I think these people were convicted. They were convicted, like they talked about in John 16:8. The Holy Spirit came to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, I think when Jesus was teaching these things, these religious people, they were very aware of what he was saying was true. But how do you respond when someone calls you on something that's true? You either have to respond to it and say, yeah, you're right with this, or you scoff, you make fun of the one who's giving the message. And that's what they did with Jesus. They began scoffing and ridiculing him. And we know throughout the New Testament, there's a running feud between Jesus and these religious hypocrites, these Pharisees. Today, unbelievers can scoff at Christians. They can say, oh, come to church, all they want is your money. Or they can say, you know, they could be evolutionists who say, I don't want them to talk to me about from their Bible because I don't believe in a God. I don't have to rectify that. Or you can have some people who say, I don't like the fact that Christians talk about this exclusively through Jesus. I believe there are more roads to heaven than that. And they could go on and on with it. We know that unbelievers will scoff at the message that we give. But you know the sad thing? Sad thing is when those who are within the church walls begin scoffing at the message that Jesus gives us. You say, well, how can that happen, Dan? Well, consider these things. Consider someone who says, when challenged from the Word of God, that we need to be evangelizing, taking the good news of the gospel to those who don't know Christ, say, time out, Dan. We can't do that. Why? Jesus said that. Now, Dan, listen, if we do that, some really like bad people are going to come to church. Well, remember, that was our state before Christ too, right? We all were bad before him. We all were sinners who fell short. We still do. So sometimes we get a little skittish and, I think the gospel of salvation is great, but let's be careful about who we have. Or someone else who may say this. Okay, Dan, this discipleship thing you're talking about or that we talk about is important, but legalism, it's legalism. Hold on a second. To follow Jesus, to obey what he says is not legalism. Now, we know that people can put out so many more things that you need to do, man-made things, and of course, hold it out as a standard of righteousness. Yes, but to obey Jesus, to follow him, that's not legalism. Okay, we need to be very careful about that. Or someone who says this. Okay, you talk to us about prayer, but it's so hard. And besides, it's not my spiritual gift. Well, come on. You know, prayer is hard. Okay, just because it's hard, though, doesn't mean that we just say, forget that message. I've tried it a lot, and I'm not going to try it anymore. And the thing about the spiritual gift, listen, there's nothing about spiritual gifts. Hopefully you recognize that as a crazy one, right? We all called to pray. If we're his children, we're called to pray. And yes, it's hard and it takes time. And so again, even those within the four walls of the church can put up these resistances of messages. I mean, you think about the call that Jesus lays out there for us. It is a high calling. But we can construct all these objections ourselves. We may not publicly scoff, but internally it's like, I'm not going to go there. Or I've been there before, and that's a hard one. But we need to be careful about that we don't put those bridges up ourselves or those walls. That's the second thing. The third thing, third flag that we see is that of they justified themselves, but they were detestable to God. They justified themselves, but they were detestable to God. What's that about? Well, we see in verse 15, when we take a look at it, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. Okay, so you're trying to sell it to mankind. When you put your justification up for why you're not following me, you can sell it to people pretty good. You can put up a pretty good answer, justification, why you're not obeying Christ in a certain area. But here's the thing. He goes on to say, but God knows your hearts. You know what each one of us need to realize? Each one of us needs to realize we can put up all the excuses we want to, but God knows our heart. He knows the real deal. He knows the truth. He goes on to say, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. You see, we can construct all these rationales for why we aren't following in obedience. But if it's sin, to God, He despises that. He despises sin. It's detestable in His sight. And may we not be people who justify that which is detestable in the sight of God. I think about scriptures like in Luke 10:29, which we went over not too long ago, where there was the lawyer who came to Jesus, and following what he was saying, Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. The thing we need to understand with that account was the lawyer, the scripture told us that he sought to justify himself before Jesus. And we need to understand we cannot justify ourselves before Jesus. We stand guilty of sin. And when his word conflicts with us, guess what? We're the one who's in the error. We're the one who's wrong. And we need to understand that. We need to face that. I think of Saul in 1 Samuel 15 when he was told that he was to wipe out all the Amalekites and their animals, and he didn't. He saved back the animals. And then he tried to justify himself before Samuel. Well, that cost him his kingdom. Again, a king sought to justify his sin, and God wouldn't have it. He didn't buy it. Well, let me be honest with you. I can be guilty of self-justification as well. I can. It's easy. It's easy for us to justify our shortcomings, our sins. I'm in a Bible study group with a few men during the week, and it's kind of a weekly deal where they will ask me, Dan, have you called your mom this week? It's a good thing they asked me that, because sometimes I can let a little more time go by than I realize, and it's good to honor my mother by calling her and checking in with her. It's a good thing to do. But there are times when I have to say, oh, guys, I didn't. You know, it's bad enough that I didn't call my mom that week, right? But the really bad part is in my mind I start justifying, saying, but I had this going and this going. You know, it's easy to want to justify yourself in that. But the truth is, it's important to honor my parents. And so we need to understand it's so easy to justify ourselves in things that we do. You know, there are sins of the world that we oftentimes associate with the world, and we, you know, can just, you know, the world justifies this. But there are like what I like to call sins that the church especially can justify internally. See if you can relate to some of these. Greed and covetousness. You know, they're not as easy to see as other more outward sins, but it can happen so easily. We begin to be so focused on material things that we don't focus on our God and we're not serving Him. Or what about gossip and slander? You know, we're putting someone in a bad light. And I like to call it lazy problem solving, because you say, yeah, I've got to fix this some way. But rather than going to the person that I have the issue with, which scripturally we know we should, we kind of go around back in. And that's sin. We need to understand that. We need to be going to the person we have the issue with. But we can justify it in so many ways. Or what about self-righteousness? We tend to think so easily, well, God has saved me. I'm thankful for that. He's brought me so far. And all of a sudden, we begin to lose the whole aspect of grace. And it begins to switch into this, well, we are so much better than they are out in the world. We have to remember that by the grace of God, He's done with us what He has. We can't allow ourselves to become judgmental, drawing comparisons, becoming prideful about who we are. Or perhaps you have lust or pornography that you're viewing, and you make the justification, well, I'm single, or I'm unhappily married. Those aren't legitimate excuses. It's sin before God. He wants us to think upon those things which are pure and that which are holy, and those things which will protect our marriage, things that we can seek to justify. Or you might say, it's so important that I'm involved in this, and you get really overcommitted. We can be cluttered with our time and not have the time that we need with the Lord or with our family. Or we can say, you know what? We are to be people of the truth, and so we're unkind in the way that we state the truth, forgetting that Jesus Himself was full of grace and truth. Yes, we need to speak the truth. Absolutely. We need to remember that Jesus Himself was full of grace, full of truth. It's a tough balance, by the way. It's easy to fall off one way or the other, isn't it? But He wants us to be people of truth and grace. So, religious hypocrites justify themselves, but remember, we have to remember that our justified sin is really detestable in God's sight. The fourth thing, religious hypocrites can be an obstacle to the gospel. Look at me, if you would, at verse 16, where He says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached." Jesus is telling us about a change in dispensation. Up to this time, the Old Testament, the law, the first five books of the Bible that gave the law and all the prophets, they were what God used to bring His people Israel to Himself. But beginning with John the Baptist, John introduced the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus began to, as it says here, He began to preach, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so we're having a transition here, and He's letting us know that a change is taking place. And what should have been happening at this point is that those who were religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, should have recognized what the Old Testament Scripture said. They should have recognized the divinity of Jesus. And really what they should have done is have been introducing the people to Jesus and having them follow Him and directing them to Him and honoring Him. But instead they're scoffing. And they're not encouraging people to go to the Savior. They're becoming an obstacle. It's interesting here that Jesus goes on to say, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It implies like a violent force that's going on. People are coming to the kingdom, but they're having to work hard to get there, is the idea. When we think about it in terms of what's going on with the religious leaders, again, back to Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him. But Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And then again, back to 16, verse 14 that we just covered, the Pharisees were scoffing at Jesus. Again, the ones who should have been introducing the Messiah and helping people recognize this is the one we've been waiting for. Instead, they're resisting Him. But the sinners are still going to Jesus, but they're having to work upstream. They're having to go against the flow of what the religious leaders are saying. They're having to work against that. And how sad it is when those who are religious people are actually discouraging people from coming to Christ as their Savior. How did that happen? Well, it could be religious people that take their children to a church where the gospel is not shared. It could be a real obstacle for their family. Or it could be that you have neighbors around you, you are a Christian, but you're a terrible neighbor. And the whole neighborhood just says, "Oh, they're a disgrace." But if you call yourself a Christian and people see, but you're a terrible neighbor to the people around you, how motivated are they going to be to consider the gospel? You can actually be a distractor, one who discourages people from the gospel. Or how about this? How about you are a husband who abuses your family in some way? You call yourself a Christian, but your wife and your children watch you. And how motivated will your children be to follow in your footsteps if you're abusing them in any way whatsoever? You're going to discourage them. You're going to be a hindrance. They will literally have to go upstream, fight against your influence to really respond to Christ. Or how about someone who's a boss, who's a Christian boss, but mistreats employees? What kind of resistance can there be, and can that cause of the gospel there? How can that be an obstacle there? Or what about an elder who has an illicit relationship? What kind of a damage is that going to do in a local church family or in a community? So we can see that religious people can be obstacles. It was true in the day of Jesus. It can be true today as well. Whether it's the message or the way of life, it can take place. Religious hypocrisy can be an obstacle to the gospel. The fifth thing we see is a low view of Scripture. We see this in verse 17 where Jesus says, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." Now, Jesus mentioned earlier in the verse before that there's a new dispensation here. Jesus came now with the gospel of the kingdom. We now have the New Testament beginning to be formed and come about. Jesus is saying, though, that the law still will be fulfilled. Not one letter of it is going to pass away. You see, the religious leaders of that time suffered with the same thing that many people do today, and that is they had a low view of Scripture. There were those who were the Sadducees at that day who only held to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of law, the books that Moses wrote. And they say, we will take this literally, but that's it. We don't accept the prophets. That's what the Sadducees were. The Pharisees, they accepted the law and the prophets both. But then along with that came a oral tradition that Jesus referred to as the tradition of the Jews. I'd like to just read Matthew 15:1-9. It says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? This is speaking of the oral law that I'm talking about. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor the father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This oral law would later become about 200 AD, known as the Mishnah. There are a number of tractates in it which have taken the Scriptures but added to it so much. So that what Jewish people practice today who follow the Mishnah is not just what God's words of the Old Testament said, but so much more has been added to it. That's the tradition Jesus is condemning here. And then beyond that, there's the Talmud that came along later, about 400 AD, which added even more commentary to it. And so what began as the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, they expanded. It's like the one group of people limited to just the first five books. The others had to, this wasn't enough, so we've got to add so much more. And they had a hard time just focusing on what was given to them, the Scriptures themselves. And the same thing can happen to us today as well. We need to be careful, so careful, that we hold to the Word of God. How are we guilty of this ourselves today? How can we be guilty of even not regarding the Old Testament law in the light that should be viewed? We can view ourselves as orthodox, meaning that we hold to the teachings of Scripture, yet if we're not in the Word, if we're not opening it, if we're not meditating, if we're not thinking on it, if we're not seeking to allow God to help incorporate it into our lives, I mean, we can have the knowledge here, but God wants us to live it out. He wants us to obey. The Old Testament is rich. It's fruitful. We need to read it. We need to understand what it's saying to us. And some people get confused about it because the law can, we can go to extremes on it, that it's not important or that we need to try to practice everything as the Jewish people do today. But very quickly, there's a ceremonial law which is given in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled that. There is the civil law, which was given to the nation of Israel, which we can get insights from ourselves as a nation. I think many wise rules that are there, but we're not obligated to act like the Jewish people were. And there's the moral law. The moral law talks about what is moral, what is right before God, and that still is relevant for us today. It's still what judges us. Now, be very clear about this. We will never find righteousness in keeping the law. We cannot do it. The Scriptures tell us that. Romans is filled with verses that talks about it. But it shows us that we need a Savior. And it's so important for us to see our need of our Savior. So let's be people who view Scriptures highly, especially even the Old Testament as well. That was a fifth warning flag we have, is a low view of Scripture. The final thing we see, it says on verse 18, is they had a low view of marriage. A low view of marriage. Jesus said, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. In that day and time, there were two very influential rabbis. One was Rabbi Hillel, who basically taught that you could be divorced for many reasons. And of course, you might imagine he was a very popular rabbi in that time. But there was another rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, who taught basically that really the only exception was for immorality. And that was really the viewpoint that Jesus endorsed in the teaching that we see in the Scriptures. We see that taking place. Now, this is really, this passage here really is more brief than the other passages in the gospel that speak about this topic. And then the purpose and intent of this particular message is to go into this whole idea of marriage. And we need to understand that the scripture does make, there are some biblical reasons we believe that can lead to divorce. But the thing is, we need to be so careful with that. And if you're in a tough marriage situation, you need to consult an elder or someone who's been able to go through the scriptures and comb that. But what we see is that Jesus is saying that very limited reasons here. We need to be so, so careful about that. It's interesting that back in the late 60s and early 70s, then Governor Ronald Reagan in California adopted no-fault divorce. He signed that into legislation in his country or in his state. And it began to be accepted there. And he would later comment to his son, he regret that. That was the biggest political mistake that he regretted. You see, what we began to see was, before that time, what happened was people would have to go to court and they had to show fault, why someone could get out of this marriage. And many times it was brutal. In fact, that's one of the reasons why they sought to change it, because the fight in court could be very painful and very difficult to work through. And so to alleviate that pain, the struggle of it, they really made it easier. What we saw in our nation after that was the number of divorces just went, just increased. And there was an epidemic of that. Some of those things perhaps could have been worked through, but we just saw that take place. And the reason I bring that up is because what happened in our country really is something that we have to be aware of today too. I mean, we need to understand that there is a legal, in Colorado is a no-fault state now. You can go and, it's in comparison to what it used to be, very easy to obtain a divorce. But we need to understand there's a difference between that which is legal and that which is moral. And I understand that there's some here in this room who have been divorced. And I just want to say this, that we understand God's grace. And if someone was divorced for a non-biblical reason, there's forgiveness there. And the intent of bringing this up isn't to take one back to the past or live in regret about the past, because we know those things are forgiven in Christ. But the thing is to help us realize that in the marriage you are in today, hold it as valuable. Recognize that it is God-honoring and it is God's will for your marriage to remain intact. He wants it to be preserved. The people of this day, the religious, even leaders of this day, minimize the commitment of marriage. And Jesus is saying, that's wrong. And we need to understand that as well, that God holds in high regard marriage. We need to honor our marriages, and we need to be stand behind our covenant vows and understand that we need to have a high view of marriage. We've talked a lot about these warning flags this morning. I want to just summarize very briefly, putting it in a positive light. If these warning flags are not what we should have, then affirming, what is it that Jesus wants to see in us? So let me just briefly review. Jesus wants us to be people who serve God above all else. He wants us to be people who embrace Jesus and His Word, to obey it. That's what He wants us to be. He wants us to be people who confess our sinfulness before Him. We're not justifying it. We recognize our sinfulness and walk in that humility. He wants us to be people who proclaim and live the gospel, not be people who resist that. He wants us to be people who view His scriptures as perfect and inerrant. He wants us to see that. He wants us to believe that, to hold to that. He wants us to be people who are devoted to the marriages that we may find ourselves in. That's who He wants us to be. And when we deviate that from that, we're showing those warning flags of hypocrisy. And we need to take that to heart. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may not be a believer. In fact, it may be that one of the reasons you're not a believer is because you've been saying through the years, listen, I've gone to church for a number of years, and there are hypocrites in the church. And that would be true. And I would point to myself as one of them. But if you're an unbeliever in here with us today, it's time for you to get over the hypocrites. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's really about you. It's between you and the Lord Jesus. You need to understand that you are sinful. You're sinful. And you understand that God is holy. And there's a great chasm between the way we're born naturally and between the Almighty Holy God. Jesus Christ came, and He came fully God, yet a man. He lived a sinless life. And he was my substitute. He's your substitute. He died on the cross to take the price for our sin, to pay the price for it. And he wants to save us from that sin. Now, in your eyes, if you're here and you're an unbeliever today and you've been turned off by the hypocrites, let me just say, in the same way that Jesus is speaking about here, it's time for you to press against the disgustedness you have of hypocrisy that you've seen in your life. It's time to break through that and go to Jesus. Don't let the hypocrites of our day keep you from Christ, just like the people who were seeking Jesus in his day didn't let them keep him from seeking Christ. Don't let that be your excuse of why you're separated from Christ. You need to seek him out. You need to go to him asking, saying, you want to turn from that sin. You want to receive him as your Savior and Lord. Rely and trust upon him for your salvation. He is the only way. That's what the scriptures tell us. This morning we've seen some red flags that we need to, warning flags we need to really be careful of if we're religious people. We need to make sure that we're not lovers of money. We need to make sure that we don't scoff at Jesus and his words, even if it's privately, resisting it. We need to not justify ourselves if we're really in sin. We need to be honest about that. We need to be so careful that we're not being an obstacle to the gospel so that people are having to push through us. And we're the reason that we're turning people off of what Christianity is about, what it should be about. We need to make sure that we have a high view of Scripture, realizing that it's inerrant and it's holy and it's right. We need to have a high view of marriage. We need to be careful about not having a low view of it. This morning, my prayer for us is that God would reveal to us any error or sin that we have in this way, that he would restore us to a right relationship with him. And if you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, that today you would call upon him to save you and you would follow him. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to go through these scriptures together. They're not a lot of fun, Lord. We understand that. But Lord, at times we can see some of these characteristics crop up in our life. And Lord, to you, may we be people who even as believers will recognize even just this, the smallest inkling of these things, that we would deal with it, we would confess it, we would repent of it, and we would allow you to restore us to right in a healthy relationship with you. Lord God, help us to be a people who are followers of you. We're not perfect. We know we won't be before we're perfected in heaven with you. But Lord, we would not want to be religious hypocrites. We would want to be people who are authentic followers of Christ. Lord, help us to be this. And Lord, I would call upon you that you would save this morning those who would be separated from you, and that they would come to you. Even if it's these stereotypes from the past that they've had to bust through, they have to come to you and find that salvation. I pray that that would take place. Lord, we ask these things humbly today. In Jesus' name, amen.